Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
Went to the hospital was going to get God his. Amen. Because the hospital isn't going to tithe it to the church or give it to the poor. Amen. Or whoever else, or whatever bad thing, calamity, your car gets wrecked and totaled, the garage is going to get it. God isn't going to get it. But what they were saying was, you know, God is going to punish you for not giving to him. Well, people in fear of punishment begin to maybe give for a little while, but they didn't love the Lord. And if you don't give because you don't do it from your heart, it isn't meaningful to God. You understand that? If it doesn't come from the heart, it isn't meaningful to God. Whatever we do in our faith life, God wants you to get, and I to get, totally involved in our faith life. He wants us to get wholehearted about everything we do concerning the kingdom of God. You can tell we're revival. One of the results of revival is wholeheartedness. Can you say amen? People get single-minded. They get their heart set on the things of God. I think there's a comic strip that kind of talks about half-heartedness and our acceptance of it, how too many of us are willing to stop short. Before I read the scripture, I'll read it to you. Anybody heard of Snoopy, Charlie Brown's dog? Well, Snoopy, Charlie Brown's dog, was having one of those lazy, carefree days doing nothing as he plopped his stomach up on the floor in his kennel and then walked around aimlessly and restlessly, sighing in his thoughts. Here's the thoughts. I'm growing old, and I've never done anything. I've never chased a rabbit. I've never barked at a burglar. Cats scare me to death. I hate retrieving ducks. All I ever do is sleep. After pondering his options, Snoopy went back to sleep, this time with his head contentedly resting on a rock and his back to the floor facing the blue sky, admitting to himself, well, I guess each of us has his own special calling. Can you say amen? Some people seem to just call to be nothing, do nothing, say nothing. Just try to get through this world unscathed if you possibly can. But that's not what God is looking for. And you'll never find revival under those kind of circumstances. So one man said it this way. I like what he said. He said, give me 100 men who hate nothing but sin and love God with all their heart, and I will shake the world for Christ. That was C.H. Spurgeon, a mighty revivalist of old. 2 Kings 13 is a true story about a scenario, because Elisha is about to die. When a prophet's about to die and there's kings dependent on prophets, amen, he wants to teach the king something about faith. God doesn't want to invest an anointing in one man, and when that one man's gone, then faith doesn't work anymore. Victories don't come anymore. He wants that man to be a model for other men and women. Can you say amen? God is no respecter of persons. That's why Elisha knew, you know, this mantle's going somewhere. God may take men, but he don't take mantles. Hallelujah. The mantle's going to be available, and I want to be in line for the mantle. And he was wholehearted, wasn't he? Amen. There was two things that happened in order for Elisha to go up. One phenomenon was a whirlwind, and the other was a chariot. God had to use a whirlwind and a chariot. The chariot, one was to take Elijah up, and the other was to separate or pry Elisha from him. That's how committed he was. Because the promise was, if you're with me when I go up, you can have the mantle. He said, then nothing's going to separate me from you. And all kinds of circumstances came, but he was wholehearted in his commitment. And because he was wholehearted in his commitment, guess who got the mantle? Elisha got the mantle. And he didn't just ask for the mantle. He said, you know something? God is so great, and I've seen what God could do through this man's life. I want a double portion of the anointing. And it sounds like pride at first, but it wasn't. He wanted it so that the name of the Lord might be glorified. Hallelujah, because he saw how the name of the Lord... How do you know he wanted that? Because if we ask a mist to consume it on ourselves, God says, I'm not going to answer you. And God answered him. So the attitude had to be right. He had to want it for the right reason. When I see God moving, I want to see a move of God. When I hear of God moving, I want to be in a move of God. Because every time I see him move or hear of him move, his name is mightily glorified. Can you say amen? And as much as I love the blessing, I love it even better to hear his mighty name magnified and glorified. Hallelujah. God said he would visit us to glorify his name among the heathen. Can you say amen to let them know that that he has a people and that we have a God? Hallelujah. Amen. What a wonderful reason to seek revival, not just for your personal blessing, but for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Amen. But Elisha now is sick, and he knows he's sick unto death, and he knows his time is near. And he knows the king of Israel doesn't have that wholehearted commitment to victory and faith that he has. And he wants to teach him how it works. So that's where we're going. That's when this scenario begins to unfold in 2 Kings chapter 13. You understand? The prophet is sick. He's dying. He's leaving. But he wants to leave a legacy of faith to the king so the king can lead Israel in victory even without the mighty anointed Elisha. And this is the man that knows how it works, doesn't he, church? Because he's the guy that got the mantle by being wholeheartedly committed. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. So Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. So he knew he was dying. And Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him the bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And the king put his hand upon the bow. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. Now, what he was illustrating there was, not that I'm mightily anointed, I'm going to transfer it to you. He was illustrating to him how God was going to work with him in behalf of Israel to defend Israel against her enemies. That God would literally, when he, by an act of faith, stood, amen, because faith without works is dead, being alone. But when he, as an act of faith, stood to defend Israel against her enemies, God was literally going to place his hands on the king's hands so that the king's strength and the king's ability to, as an archer, wasn't the issue, but it was the supernatural anointing now that was going to take hold of his life. He's teaching him faith and how it worked and how the Spirit of God moved. Can you say, man? Here this feeble prophet is reaching up and putting his hands around the king, and you can see him embracing him as he does it. By the way, when God moves through you, he does it as he embraces you. Isn't that good? He's holding you up. You think you're so strong and mighty. If you are, it's because he's got you in his embrace. And he's not a weak prophet about to die. He's the mighty one of Israel. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen and amen. So he put his hands on the king's hands. That means he had to reach around and put his hand over the bow with him and reach around him and pull the bow back with him. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. In other words, God's going to go with you. God's going to give you supernatural victory. Amen. And you know what? When someone gives you that word from the Lord, it should give us some zeal and enthusiasm. We shouldn't be nonchalant or complacent about something. God promises you victory, then we ought to be wholeheartedly committed to that victory. And he said, Take arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, Smite them upon the ground. And he did it three times and stayed. And you know what that denoted? That he wasn't enthusiastically committed to victory. And Elisha knew it. And he picked up on it. And he said, You should have done that 5 or 6 times. And this wasn't about the numbers. This was about the heart. Because if you do it with all your heart, you don't just, okay, and stop. Can you say amen? It's not about the numbers. It wasn't a numbers game here. He even said 5 or 6, but more than 3. You've got to have more of a response to the promise of God to give you victory and the anointing that's available to that victory than some half-hearted ho-hum attitude. How many times have we been in a service where God said things to us and we got kind of that, okay, yeah, all right, amen. And we wonder why we didn't see revival or didn't see a move of God or we didn't see victory like we wanted because we were not wholehearted. But the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then thou hadst smitten Syria till thou had consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice, that means you're going to have a partial victory. But they're going to win. It's going to be a win some, lose some. It's kind of like the Tampa Bay Bucks right now. Half-heartedness. I'm sorry. I'm a fan. But they didn't do what they're capable of doing, and everybody knows it. Amen. And now they're going to the Hall of Shame tonight. Can you say amen? And Coach Gruden is going to turn into Chucky. Can you say amen before this thing is over? I can see it coming, and you can hear it coming. Well, he looks like him. Pamela don't know what I'm talking about. He's got that look. Can you say amen? Amen. You got to put your heart in this thing. You can't give up. You get down to the end of the game the last few minutes. I happen to be in Best Buy. I was seeking God today. I just happened to be in Best Buy. And there was a big television. And what could I do? I was walking down the aisle, and it was just, there it was. I mean, hey, 5 minutes, you know, God is gracious. Hallelujah. I love him. Believe me, football don't have my heart. If it did, my heart would be broke tonight. Anyway, moving right along. Praise the Lord. Amen. There's a great truth here. Are you getting this? Are you seeing it? Amen. God is not a stickler. He's not trying to find something to nail us over. Amen. But there was a recognition of the prophet. This man isn't into this commitment to victory for Israel and for God wholeheartedly. He said, if you were wholehearted, You would have been more enthusiastic in the way that you're reacting to these promises of God and this anointing that's available to you. There's a great truth that is crystal clear in Scripture in both the Old and New Testament. In all areas of faith and faithfulness, in our worship and in our service and in our obedience and in our devotion, God requires wholeheartedness. Amen. Half-hearted in the dictionary means lacking heart, lacking spirit, or lacking interest. Joash obviously lacked faith, but he certainly did not lack opportunity. How many know that you can lack faith, but as a Christian, you do not lack opportunity? Because you're going to have opportunities to take this word and apply it in your life. And God wants you to have the kind of faith in your heart. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's able to take a promise of God. How many's ever heard a word from the Lord come? Amen. And the enemy fight you. And you kind of lose heart, amen, after a few days of struggle with something that you thought was settled, amen. And when you start losing heart, how many know you start losing ground? Amen. Amen. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? So Satan knows where to put his arrows of discouragement. He's aiming right at the heart. Can you say amen? Because if he gets that wholehearted devotion and wholehearted desire for victory and wholehearted faith, amen, broken down into some kind of half-hearted attempt, he knows it's not going to work. It's going to fail. You'll win a few, but he'll win a few. And you're one step forward, two steps back. You're still not gaining ground. And God's name cannot be glorified until we become wholehearted. But I believe we're on the verge of something here. Honestly, I'm not saying that again to hype you up, but I feel sometimes that we are so close to a mighty breakthrough that's going to open like a, how can I put it in words? Like a dam bursting? Can you say, man? Like it's creaking and it's leaking and it's about to go. And the thing is, we don't want to try to shore it up. Praise God. We want her to bust. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. We want that water to gush forth and begin to flow, that every single service in this place is just a flowing of that mighty river of life. Hallelujah. Amen. In worship and in praise and in prayer, out of our belly, the dam gets busted. Hallelujah. And whatever's damming it up, holding it back, turns it loose and lets it go. And revival will not come down out of heaven. It'll come up out of us. Can you say amen? Out of your belly, where it's all dammed up, shall flow rivers of living water. This speak ye of the mighty movings of the Holy Ghost through the church. Amen. Hallelujah. So no wonder the enemy fights you and me in terms of our wholehearted commitments to these things. The prophet's body was failing, but not his heart. Not his enthusiasm, not his great zeal for God. He wanted to help Joash to rise up on the inside with a wholehearted faith and claim complete victory. Take the bow and arrow. Pull it back. Shoot toward the east in the direction of your enemy. He put it in his hands. Put his hands on the king's hands. There's rich symbolism here. I made these notes from last time. If by faith you pull back the bow, God will put his hands on your hands. See, you start out It's just you by faith. But it won't stay just you when it's an act of true faith. God will put his hands on your hands. So what you say, it don't make much difference. My contribution to the kingdom or to intercession or to whatever is not that great because I'm not as mighty as this one or strong as that one. It's not about that. It's about God putting his hands on your hands. When God puts his hands on your hands, you're as strong as anybody God's using anywhere. You didn't hear me tonight. When God puts his hands on your hands, you're as strong as God, as anybody that God is using anywhere. Oh, you didn't hear me anymore. When God puts his hands on your hands, you're as strong and capable as anybody that God is using for anything, anywhere. You're as strong as Samson. You're as strong as David. Hallelujah. You're as strong as Billy Graham to preach. You're as mighty in the pulpit as Spurgeon. Hallelujah. Why? Because it's not you and it ain't them. It's God. Hallelujah. Amen. But he asks us to do a simple act of faith, and we do the natural. He adds the supernatural. He'll put his hands on your hands. The result will be a God-given victory. The result of wholehearted faith. God infuses his supernatural strength and ability into our weakness and our frailty. Isn't that incredible? I've got a personal, this say I am not the Lord, but I believe I have enough scripture to back it up. New Testament said God chooses the weak things of the world to defeat the mighty. You know why? Because he even told Paul, in one paraphrase of my strength is perfected in weakness, says my strength shows up best in weak people. Why? Because no one in their wildest dreams would attribute the victory to that person. So they have to give the glory to the one who granted the victory, and that's God himself. Amen. Howbeit, not many mighty after the flesh are called. So this Nazarite vow on this little Hebrew, amen. I do not believe that he was an Arnold type character. I do not believe he was bulging with muscles. Every artist's conception drew him that way, but the scriptures never drew him that way. Can you say, man? In fact, they had no inkling. That's what bugged them so much. They didn't have any idea when they saw the Philistine giant. The Jews said, boy, have you seen the size of this man? But nobody said that about Samson. In fact, they hired a Philistine prostitute to find out the secret of his strength. That means it was not obvious and it was not visible. Amen. That means it was not physical and natural. It means it was supernatural. It only happened when the Spirit of the Lord came on him. But it scared them so bad when they went to take him, they sent 1,000 men to tie him up and take him in. Now, honey, I've watched a lot of cop shows, and I've seen 3 or 4 take a drunk down. But I've seen a SWAT team go after a sniper of about 12 or 14, but I have never seen 1,000 people go after a man standing there with the jawbone of a donkey. But they knew there was something more to this man than meets the eye. Hallelujah. Because they'd seen the mighty acts of God through his life. Amen. In defense of Israel. Hallelujah. Amen. I got a feeling he looked a lot like, and we'll all find out when we get to heaven. But I think he looked a lot like Woody Allen. And wouldn't that be just like God? Amen. For all these Philistines to get around this little Heeb. And I say that with respect and love, this little Hebrew guy. And say, man, piece of cake. And you say, oh, yeah, hallelujah. The Spirit of God comes on this man. And listen, it's not natural. Everybody wants the bulging muscles. Everybody wants, listen, this is spiritual armament. We're not arguing against flesh and blood, but don't you be intimidated. Even though we're arguing against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places, we have access to and have been invited to put on the whole armor of who? Who? Amen. Saul's armor won't work, but David says God's armor will. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. God is a gracious and a good God. The prophet told Joash to strike the ground with the rest of the arrows. He did it 3 times. Everybody say an incomplete victory. That's where most Christians live, even in the faith movement. Their victories are inconsistent because they are incomplete, because they're not wholeheartedly. They're wholeheartedly committed to their self, but not necessarily fighting for the glory of the King. One thing that makes you wholehearted is not just fight for your personal convenience, but fight for the glory of the name that you bear. The knights of old, known for chivalry, amen, they fought for King Arthur. They fought for a cause that was bigger than themselves, amen. Hallelujah. You've got to get a hold of a cause that's much bigger than you to stay wholehearted. Because there's times that you can forfeit victory and go home and have a pity party. I didn't ask for a show of hands, but thank you for the head nodding. Amen. Praise God. Amen. We can all do that. But I don't want to do that. You know why? Because the name of my God is associated with me personally. And I'm going to bring honor to that name and glory to that name. Amen. Or I'm going to bring a reproach on that name. And I love this God that I serve. I love this Christ that redeemed me. And I want my life to bring glory and honor to His name. I can't tell you I've never complained or never got the poor old me's. I have. But I think about Him more than myself. And it makes me want to get out of that hole, not live in it. Can you say, man? I don't want to stay in that place. I want to be lifted up. Hallelujah. I want to stand up tall for Christ. I want to declare that He that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. I want to fight for the glory of my King. And fighting for the glory of your King gives you a cause. And when men have a cause, they fight harder than men who do not. Can you say, man? Joash still doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. God's promises by covenant to grant victory over all enemies should stimulate an enthusiastic, obedient faith. Instead, Joash was half-hearted in using his faith. Half-heartedness can be described as indecision or double-mindedness, a lack of enthusiasm, sometimes because of a lack of a clear goal. Half-heartedness causes the heart, the head, the hands to hang down. Half-heartedness, although common, understandable, and explainable, whether a result of fatigue, disappointment, or disillusionment, half-heartedness is still, above all, dangerous. Because your enemy is counting on you losing heart in order for you to lose battles. Because if you don't lose heart with God's armor, you will not lose battles. Can you say, man? Because it's not the armament that will break down. It's the person wearing it. And when a soldier loses, David Lloyd George, former leader in England, he said, no army can march on a retreating mind. Amen. Now, I'm not going to tell you that during World War II, England's leaders were all godly men, but they were men God used to inspire that nation to stand and do something other nations didn't do, including France and Poland and Czechoslovakia, to stand up against Hitler. They didn't have the means to do it, but they had the heart to do it. Can you say, man? And he said, we will fight them in the streets. We'll fight them. Churchill, Winston Churchill, we'll fight them. If they make it to the city, we won't lose heart because they've got past our military. We'll fight them in the streets. We'll fight them in the alleys. We'll fight them in the streams. We'll fight them on the rivers if they get past our armada on the sea. We'll fight them in the air. We'll fight them on the ground. Can you say, man? One thing we will not do is acquiesce. We will not give in. We will not turn our people over to this madman. We will fight to the death. And not, you know, but he didn't say that. We're going to fight. We're going to lose, but we're going to put up a good fight. He said, and we will vanquish, and we will win, and we will conquer. Amen. What was he instilling those people? A heart to stand. Hallelujah. What do you do when you get the armor on? Requires wholehearted commitment. Having done all, once you put it on, for it to work, you got to stand. Can you say amen? It's in the standing that God is able to move. And that's why Satan fights wholeheartedness. Because if you stand, something's going to give. And it ain't going to be God. Bad grammar, good theology. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. One of David's mighty men was named Shammah. He was in a field of lentils. The Bible said the Philistines gathered themselves together into a troop and came over the hill. And all Israel fled except one man who knew the covenant and decided to stand on it. One man. He doesn't have an implement of battle. He probably has a pitchfork or a hoe. Amen. He's standing out there with his wooden stick of a battle instrument. Amen. And he's standing there defying a whole troop of soldiers running at him ready for battle. And the Bible said, and all Israel fled That's what Satan's counting on. But and listen, this guy's got to be completely nuts or he's claiming a covenant. But you'd have to be completely nuts to stand out there if you didn't know you had a covenant. Well, what did the covenant say anyway? It said that when you get in this land, he said, God is going to take care of you here. God is going to defend you here. God will fight for you and with you here against your enemies that come to dispossess you. You don't have to run anymore when you get into this covenant. Hallelujah. Amen? So, and he knew something else. He knew that God was a God of the supernatural. So it had nothing to do with how many stood out there. People, didn't he? What a motivator. I read that one. Where does great faith come from? He just believed the covenant. That's all. He believed it would work for one man standing out there as much as it would for 1,000. God is God. Isn't that what Jonathan's whole story was about? Jonathan's armor bearer said it makes no difference to save by many or by few. Same scenario. But he was wholeheartedly committed to victory for the name of the Lord's sake. Amen. He said, and how wholehearted was this guy standing with him? He said, let's go and reveal ourselves. There was only 1 million men and 300 chariots standing up on that hill. And two Hebrews. This is ridiculous. This is atrocious. This is outlandish. But this is Bible. This is how much God honors His covenant and how much God honors the people that stand on it. Can you? Glory to God. Oh, you didn't hear me. Hallelujah. Satan, he works with intimidation and incrimination. When David came down, the first thing they did was try to incriminate him and intimidate him. And number one, say to him, who do you think you are? I know the naughtiness of your heart. Why aren't you up there keeping sheep? And he said, is there not a cause? In other words, big brother, are you willing to go out and face this one who defies Israel? Saul, are you willing? Where are the mighty men of God? Hallelujah. When an enemy shows up. His brother backed off. Saul turned his ear to him because he knew that kind of talk was coming from someone whose heart was wholly committed to God and wholly committed to victory for the name of God. Amen? And then they tried to intimidate him more and said, have you seen the size of this man? And David said, I'm not interested in how big he is. It's not an issue. It's a non-issue. It's a moot issue. Why? Because I've slain the lion and the bear through this anointing. Now, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? This is not national pride. This is a spiritual issue, and God Himself is involved in it. Hallelujah. He didn't say this is the armies of Saul. He said this is the armies of God. This is a covenant people. This is not just a church. This is God's army on the earth. Praise God. We ought to become militant. No man that warreth entangleth himself. He's talking to us church people, us church mice. Can you say amen? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he might be a good soldier to him that called him. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Put on the whole armor of God. We're talking military here. And no army can march on a retreating mind. That's why God wants to get our hearts committed. Oh, get wholehearted. Tear the roof off if necessary, but get to Jesus. Don't lose heart, and you won't lose victories. Say it with me. Don't lose heart, and you won't lose victories. Hallelujah. So the Lord's coming to strengthen our hearts, to give us. That's what the prophet was. Isn't it loving? Here's this guy can't hardly stand up, getting ready to croak. And he comes over and says, this is how you act in faith. Amen. See how my hands are on yours? When I'm gone, God's hands are going to be on your hands. Not this feeble prophet, but God Himself will take up the battle if you will stand and pull back the bow. Isn't that incredible? It's a good God trying to get us to come to believe Him. When we're half-hearted, we only win partial victories. Joash became one of those win a few, lose a few people. He prevailed only about half as many times as he could have and should have. So you got one step forward and a step back. That's how his life ebbed and flowed. Victory, defeat. Victory, defeat. Victory, defeat. That is not representative of the great God of Israel. Can you say amen? You don't win a few, lose a few. This God has promised absolute victory. Not based on your strength, but His commitment to stand with you when you take your stand. In the midst of that field was Shammah, one man. And the Bible said he stood in the midst of the field of lentils, and defended it. And listen to what happened next. And the Lord, can you see him reaching around and taking up the battle? Can you see that? And the Lord wrought a great victory. And the Philistines went back with a testimony of their own. There's a God in Israel. Because there was a guy out there with a farm implement. And we lost some men and we were beat half to death. And we didn't see who did it, but there was somebody down there with that little guy. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Because we have took bigger than him out. Amen. Two or three of us, we hit him with a whole troop. They all run, but this one crazy guy, wild-eyed looking fellow, standing out there saying, Yahweh is Lord. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Singing some silly song about our God is a man of war. He's threw the horse and the rider into the sea. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I think a woman wrote that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Listen to Numbers 33:50-54, as we hurry. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out. Now see, this is always a problem for Israel. When there's a promised land, you're not supposed to have to take it. You're supposed to just have it given to you. And that's a problem for New Testament Christians too. And that's why there's a scripture in the New Testament that says the kingdom of God suffers or allows violence. And the violent take it by force. That's why being wholehearted is so crucial to your victory. Because the things God has promised are to be taken by force. And the force in the New Testament is the force of faith. Amen. Are you listening to me? You got to get. It's an incredible thing. That's what you know what they did? They lost heart when they found out that they were enemies in the land. They lost heart to the degree that they misinterpreted God himself. And they said, our God must hate us to bring us out here to leave us high and dry. He didn't leave them high and dry. He didn't fail them. They failed. They turned back. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Because God was going to give them that land. He gave the next generation the land. That's right. He parted the river for them. What happened to Jericho? What happened to Jericho? The walls fell down flat. Hallelujah. So the things that they thought were so intimidating, God said, it's no problem for me and I'm with you. Amen. And the reason it's so tough on them, because there was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Come on, church. Amen. They saw the... Listen, he brought them out of the mightiest nation on the face of the earth at that time, the nation of Egypt. And he destroyed them without them lifting a finger. Hallelujah. But he said, you're going to have to go over there. You're going to have to put your hand on the bow if I'm going to put my hands on yours. Can you say, man? They turned back because they lost heart. They said, our brethren caused our hearts to melt. Did you see it? And what did it? Words. With their words. That's why it's so important that we practice the ministry of encouragement toward one another. Let no corrupt communication, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That'll help qualify a lot of it right there. Amen? Hallelujah. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that is good to building up. Can you imagine what it would do for others if we would do that to each other? And listen, let me tell you something. While I minister to you, my soul soars.
Hallelujah.
As the anointing comes to minister to you, my soul soars. Amen. Speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why? Because your soul listens. Hallelujah. And your soul can be built up.
Amen.
Building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. Hallelujah. So the enemy wants to keep us negative. He wants us to not speak those words that you're hearing tonight that causes something to spark within you. Can you say amen? Because if you stand, God is going to stand with you. And Satan knows that he's seen it over and over again. And he can't defeat God standing with you. He's got to keep you from standing. That's his only option. And it's his best option. Because nothing in the world above or the world beneath or in this world either can limit God or stop him but his people. The enemies of God can't stop him. Devils can't stop him, and angels won't. So that just leaves us. Yea, they, who? God's people, God's covenant. They turn back. They limited the Holy One of Israel. We don't have revival. It won't be because the devil stopped us. And it won't be because God refused to grant it. It'll be because of something wrong in our own hearts. And if we get wholehearted in seeking him, wholehearted in prayer, wholehearted in worship, wholehearted in love, there's no way that God is going to refuse to visit us and move through us. Can you say amen? You understand some of your battles now, the reason they are, the way they are, and what they're designed to do? The target is your heart. Of course, God's target's your heart too. This word's headed for your heart tonight. Can you say amen? God's arrows are headed for your heart. Praise the Lord. Amen. Speak unto the children of Israel, verse 51, and say unto them, when you're passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their pictures, destroy their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein. For I've given the land to you to possess it. There's a principle here. You dispossess that's in the way of you possessing what God has given to you. Satan will try to hold on to it. It won't be God refusing to grant it, but Satan will fight it. But we can handle him in faith with God's armor. Can you say amen? We're well able to possess a land that fierce people are trying to hang on to. We're well able because God is going to anoint us for this purpose. God is going to go with us. Can you say amen? And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, and to the more you shall give the more, and to the fewer you shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers shall you inherit. Listen to verse 55. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes, thorns in your side, and they shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. One writer said, they will give you endless trouble right in your own backyards. Satan is not half-hearted in his desire to destroy you and disrupt your life and harass you and harangue you. Amen. And we can't be half-hearted when we begin to deal with him. Can you say amen? There's a time to put your foot down spiritually and take the authority that's yours in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Devils don't come out by pleading with them to go or praying for God to get rid of them. Devils come out when we cast them out. And in my name you shall what? You'll cast out devils. In my name, you shall put your foot on the serpent's head and tread on him. Can you say amen? In my name, you shall lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Hallelujah. Praise God. I've given you the authority through my name. Hallelujah. Praise God. But when you come at this thing, come at it to win it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Come at it in the name of the Lord. David said, I'm not coming at you in the name of Saul. And I'm not coming at you in the name of the nation of Israel. I'm not coming at you as my personal commitment to my king or my patriotism to my country, patriotism. I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. So that it's not just me that you're going to face on this battlefield. You're going to face the God that I bow to. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So we get trouble in our own backyard, in the kingdom where God has given us all things richly to enjoy. Amen? Joshua 18, 2 and 3 says, and there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. They were not wholehearted. They were just complacent. They were just laying back. They don't want to go over and get into this fray. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are you slack to go possess the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Slack in the Hebrew means to sink. You ever had a sinking feeling? To let drop. New Testament tells us there are people that have just lost heart And that's what it means to lift up the hands that they have let drop. What happened when Moses had his hands raised? In enthusiastic faith and strength, amen, the victory was being won down on that battlefield. Amen. But what happens when his hands came down, when he let drop? Amen. Because he couldn't in and of himself hold them up anymore. What happened when his human agency couldn't do it anymore? He watched the ebb and flow and he realized how crucial what he was doing was, because, and other people were watching the same scene and said, look what's happening in the battle while his hands are raised. And I looked it up in the Chaldee, and not in the Hebrew, but in the Chaldee, it said, while his hands were raised in prayer. This is a kind of prayer that is not some relaxed kind of prayer. This is the kind of prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. There's a fervency here. There's a fire here in his heart. But when he's tired and he's getting worn out, his hands begin to come down. That fire begins to become just a little ember. What happens? Out on that battlefield, there's a turn in the tide of battle. So Aaron and Hur said, we see what's going on here. Amen. And to give him heart and to help him out. And that's what we're to do to one another. He brought a stone and put under him and let him sit on the stone. And Aaron took one hand and Hur took the other. And they lifted him up again and the tide of battle turned again. And it wasn't just the physical posture of Moses. That fire in his heart was rekindled because he knows, though I'm weak physically, I have strength on either side of me and support from beneath me. Amen. Do you have any support from beneath, underneath, or the... Boy, God knew where to put them, didn't he? Glory to God. We'd fall on our if he wasn't underneath. Can you say amen? But God put them underneath to support us. Amen. And then he lifts us up. He said, I will uphold thee with the right hand. Hallelujah. The hand of strength, the hand of power, the hand of dexterity. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear not, I will help you. He was giving them heart. Another word for building faith is giving your heart. I'm convinced when you get wholehearted, faith is just going to be so easy. We're working on faith when it's a heart issue. We're trying to make it a head issue when it's a heart issue. Someone said if a man is centered upon himself, the smallest risk is too great for him, because both success and failure can destroy him. If he's centered upon God, no risk is too great, because success is already guaranteed. Successful union of creator and creature, beside which everything else is meaningless. It's always about God and man working in tandem. God wants someone with a heart for Israel, and they deserve judgment, but he's looking for someone with a heart. They'll wholeheartedly intercede for them. And he said, I looked for an intercessor. I couldn't find one. But if I could have found one, God and man would have come in tandem and worked together to bring revival and mercy in the land. But he couldn't find that heart. And he said, therefore, I brought judgment. But God looked for a man. Isn't that incredible that so he could move, so his purposes could be done? He looked for a man. And Satan knows how this thing works. He knows how that hand slips into your life like a hand slipping into a glove to accomplish his purpose. Can you say amen? I believe it's a true biblical statement to say. There might be some theological argument, but I think it's a pretty good statement, biblically based, that without God we can do nothing. And if you read the Bible historically, Old and New Testament, without us God will do nothing. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? If two of you agree on earth is touching anything, God's going to move. Right. Amen. God and man are hooking up. Amen. Amen. God who sees in secret rewards you openly. If my people called by my name would humble themselves and pray, I'll hear from heaven. I'll heal their land. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. No wonder. See, we're the part in the link that's the target of all of Satan's discouragements, all of his distractions. It's all targeted to your heart and mind. Because if we get wholehearted in this thing, it can't stop God, and he knows it. We'll get like David. We'll get an attitude. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? And then he says, I'm going to kill you, boy. I asked for a man. You send me a boy. He said, you're wrong about that, chief. I'm going to kill you. Cut your head off and put it on a pole.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's wholeheartedness. He wasn't going in it to see what was going to happen. He was going in it, amen, to achieve victory for the glory of God. And he knew God was going with him. Hallelujah. Amen. Fear doesn't want you to make the journey to the mountain. If he can intimidate you enough, fear will persuade you to take your eyes off the peaks and live a dull existence in the flatlands. What is the story? I wish I had it before me. I don't tonight as we hurried close. There was an eagle had been actually captured and put in a pen with chickens and ducks. And he didn't know anything else. He was raised as a baby that fell out of the nest, so he grew up with chickens and ducks. And they were not the kind of ducks that fly around, but the ducks in the barnyard and the chickens in the barnyard. And he ate with them, he slept with them, he roosted with them. But as he grew, he began to realize, you know, this is not where I belong. And one day while sitting in the pen, he looked up and he saw the heights. And he realized, that's my purpose. And he opened up those majestic wings and they lifted him. And he flapped him again, they lifted him higher. And he found out he could have done it all the time, but he was content to stay on the perch. He'd fly up to the perch and sit there with the chickens till he realized that he was no chicken. He was an eagle. Amen. And when that realization hit him, he wasn't content to sit in the barnyard. He took to the peaks. You know what? Another thing that holds back revival? Christians that are content with half victories, half-hearted worship, half-hearted service. And they look at people that are wholehearted like we're fanatics, like we've gone nuts or crazy. When what we're doing is acting biblically normal. Someone said the church has become so abnormal. I don't even know how the rest of that goes. Amen. Church has become so... the church has become so normal. I don't know how it goes. We'll go on. Amen. I mean, when we act normal, they think we're abnormal. That's the gist of it. They do. You get excited about Jesus, really excited about Jesus, you start talking like that God can do anything. Hallelujah. Amen. And they'll look at you like, oh, you know, you just got to calm down and get real. Can you say amen? Well, we are getting real. Yeah. There's only one God in the Bible. He's the God that can do anything. Yeah. Can you say amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. He's the God of miracles. Yeah. He's the God that uses one man in a pea patch to glorify his name. Amen. We need to take courage and go all out for God. God is waiting to put his hands on your hands and pull back the bow. He's waiting to put his hands on mine. When we're half-hearted, we limit God and lose blessings. Numbers 32, 10 through 12 talks about that. It said, and the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward, that means old enough to fight. How many know that God knows when you're mature enough to stand? How many knows that he knows exactly where you are spiritually? And he's not asking anything out of you that you're not capable of. But if a young man is 20 years old or older, he says he can go to war, hallelujah. He can go to battle, praise God. Amen? He don't have to be a mama's boy anymore. He can march in the army of Israel, hallelujah. And when he does, I'm going with him, praise God. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham. Why? Because they lost heart and they wouldn't go over there. And unto Isaac and unto Jacob, because they have not what? Wholly followed me. Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. For they have wholly followed the Lord. Everybody say wholeheartedness.
Wholeheartedness.
You know what kept them out? Not their enemies. Their half-heartedness kept them out. Come on, church. They were not kept out because of enemies. God would have given them victories, and he gave the next generation that had a whole heart victory. Somebody taught some kids coming up Amen, that this is not how you get victory. You get victory by walking across that river, planting your feet on the land that God says is yours. I believe there was a guy by the name of Caleb that stood up every day with a group of teenage boys getting ready to come into full manhood. And he told them and rehearsed to them, God brought us out of Egypt and God would have took us into Canaan, can you say, amen? If those people would have just walked over there. But you're a new breed. You're a new generation. You're starting out with a clean slate with God. Hallelujah. What he couldn't do for them, he can and will do for you. Hallelujah. When the New International said they didn't follow him wholeheartedly. One writer said, because they have wholeheartedly followed the Lord, I'm going to give them the land. But can you see the whole heart? I mean, here's a guy 85 years old. He's had to wander with these people for 40 years. Amen. He's back on the same threshold he was 40 years earlier. He hasn't lost heart. I mean, normally you're around a lot of unbelieving people. They can pull you down, but not Caleb. Caleb said, they are not going to stop me from having that mountain that God promised me. He's let me live to see it again, so he must be going to give it to me. And Joshua looks at this old guy with the gray beard and the gray hair or no hair or whatever kind of hair he had. Can you say amen? And he said to him, you know something? He said, there's no point. You could just see it by the way Caleb talked. There's no point in dealing with him. He's 85 years old. We need to let some of these young bucks go over and take that land. Amen. This guy's 85. He don't need to be out there with no weapon in his hand. And Caleb is standing there, you know, patting his foot and saying, What about me? What about me? I've been waiting 40 years for this. You'd think he'd lost heart, give up, and amen, joined AARP, and amen, forgot the whole thing. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. But there he is, patting his foot, saying, what about me? And he walked right up in the middle of everybody, and he looked at that mountain inhabited by this fierce army that was going to be dispossessed when they went over, and he said, do you see that mountain, Joshua? I will tell you something about that mountain. I walked on that mountain. And the God that we serve said, wherever you put the sole of your feet, that have I given thee. So therefore, I want you to know something about that mountain. That mountain, amen, those people don't know it on the mountain, but I'm going to declare it here before God and devils and angels and them people, that mountain is my mountain.
Hallelujah.
That's my mountain. I'm just as strong to go get it now. Sound like a wrestler going, that's my mountain. As I was then. He could have easily lost heart. I'll tell you, it's hard to keep wholehearted when you're around people that are half-hearted. Because they keep pulling you back and pulling you down. You'll say something, they'll counteract it. I have had some of the most terrible counseling sessions you've ever heard in your life where I would say something good about God and someone would counteract it. Amen. And the man of God must not strive, but be patient, instructing those, listen to this, that oppose themselves. The hardest work of the Spirit in anyone's life is to make us recognize that ourself is our greatest enemy. And that's why I titled this sermon, Defeating the Enemy Within, Half-Heartedness. You can discourage one another more than anybody else can because you're close enough to each other to do that. Nobody without can discourage, so discouragement in here like you can to one another. So Satan's going to try to cause more of that negativism to happen in here between brethren than from without. It wasn't those enemies shouting insults at them. Our brethren discouraged us, saying, the people are greater than us, their cities walled to heaven, and there's giants in the land. In other words, we are incapable of taking it. God has played a cruel joke on us. And it said, our brethren caused our hearts to melt. That means words are crucial and critical. Everybody got a tongue just you know what's in that thing? Life and death. In the same tongue. It all depends on how you use it. But there's death and there's life. Right here. Destiny. Following God's purpose to your divinely appointed destiny. It's in your tongue. Because it's like the rudder on a ship. Great ships are turned by a small member. Said that's what the tongue is like. I'm not talking about this kind of Eastern religious type of stuff of saying things until you materialize. I'm not talking about that junk, and it is junk. That's mysticism shrouded in faith. I'm talking about lining up with God. Hold fast your profession of faith is in the context of standing in those things that God has revealed to us through the prophets and through Jesus. It's about the faith, the body of truth delivered to believers, especially that part of the faith concerning our redemption. Hold fast your confession of faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Can you say amen? And the word profession is the word confession, even in the Greek. And it means, the word confession doesn't mean just you saying something. It means to say the same thing as another. Did you say amen? In other words, God has spoken and He wants us to line up with what He has said. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Do you realize if we start lining up with the Word of God, no corrupt communication can proceed out of our mouth, and everything we say to one another will be to build each other up. And while we're building each other up, we're going to be building our own heart up. Have you ever ministered a word of encouragement to somebody and left encouraged? Hallelujah. I've met people that were determined, absolutely determined, not to serve God wholeheartedly, not to be built up in faith. And I love them deeply, and I'd do anything in my power to see that change. But I have the same realization that God has. Amen. When people turn back because they lose heart, they limit the Holy One of Israel. God doesn't fail. Men limit God. And once we understand that and start taking the limits off of God, there's nothing that God purposes for us that we can't do. Can you say amen? How many believe that tonight? There's nothing. There's nothing beyond the reach of prayer, but that is beyond the will of God. But this was promised land. That's why I like to get in the Bible and find out what He has said is mine. So there's no if, and, or but about the will issue here. Can you say amen? But if it's mine, I can claim it. But I got to claim it wholeheartedly. Yes. Amen. No wonder the enemy fights like he does. Let me read real quick from, we got to close. Let me read real quick before we go to the third, because let's just go to James 1, 6 and 7. This is how we're to use wholeheartedness in prayer. It's concerning wisdom till it gets down to verse 6. Verse 6 it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Hello? You just can't come at this half-heartedly. Come on, church. You can't come at it half-heartedly. You got to say, I'm going to take my stand. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to get up in the morning. If I have the symptom, that's not going to stop me from saying what God said. Hallelujah. Notice that the people in the Bible to whom we look for spiritual examples are people who were wholehearted in their service to God. They received because they believed wholeheartedly. Abraham went out into a strange country wholehearted. Joshua and Caleb went forth into the promised land wholeheartedly. David praised and repented wholeheartedly. Esther risked her life wholeheartedly. Job trusted in the face of despair wholeheartedly. Paul fought the good fight of faith wholeheartedly. Can you say amen? We can have limited blessings or unlimited blessings. It depends on us. Unlimited blessing comes to those who follow the plan of God wholeheartedly. Everybody say wholeheartedly.
Wholeheartedly.
Hallelujah. Being half, you even said it wholeheartedly. Glory to God. Being half-hearted will never bring us spiritual happiness we need. William Laws writes, I like this quote, to love God wholeheartedly, we must be convinced that our only happiness is in Him alone. Come on, church. I tell you, when you get wholehearted, you realize it ain't in the house. It ain't in the SUV. Come on, it ain't in the gold watch. It isn't in the trip to Hawaii. Amen. That's not where it is. Praise God. It's in God. It's not even living in West Virginia. And that's supposed to be pretty close to heaven. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. It's in Christ and Christ alone. When you get that attitude, it changes things. You realize that's the most important thing in my life. Everything will fall into its respective place as long as this thing is settled and in its right place. Hallelujah. When the kingdom is first, the Father knows about every other need you have. But when that greatest need is fulfilled, the Father Himself will take care of everything else. Hallelujah. To love God wholeheartedly, we must be convinced that our only happiness is in Him alone. We cannot believe this until we renounce all other efforts at happiness. If we look to God to supply half our happiness, we can only love Him with half our hearts. Make sense? But if you look to God for everything, He'll become your everything. And when He becomes your everything, you won't want for anything. Because when you've got Jesus and the promise of His presence and food and raiment, you will be, thank you, Jesus. Let me show you how confession works. It's in Hebrews chapter, I love this scripture, Hebrews 13:5 in closing. Let me show you how confession works, line after words. You don't even have to say the scripture word for word. You have to know the substance and say the substance of it. There's no magic in just quoting verbatim. Okay? Can I show you this in Hebrews 13:5? Because a lot of people are halting because you say, I can't quote scripture like Brother Venable. Well, I got news for you. When the anointing lifts, I have a problem myself sometimes. Studied this thing for 30 years, but I do not have a photographic, I did that for you, a photographic memory. I did it for him. I honestly meant to do it. Sometimes I don't. This time I did. Because I love my brother and he's watching me. Hallelujah. Amen. And I love him to pieces. Listen, I don't have a photographic memory. I mean, there's a guy at work said, boy, Brother Venable, Rev, he just remembers, is that rain? We might have to preach an hour to keep you from getting wet. Anyway, moving right along. Amen. He said, I think it's bugs. Anyway. Hallelujah. Yeah, you know, he said, Rev can just recall anything. He asked me about all kinds of trivia stuff. I said, listen, I don't know any of that. I don't know. If it wasn't for my wife, I don't know what I would do. I mean, dear Lord in heaven, I'd be paying interest charges. I'd never pay anything, but I'd forget everything. Praise God. She takes care of that. She ministers to me. Boy, does she minister to me. She takes all that load off of me so my mind is clear. She worries while I pray. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And thank God, not really. I mean, she trusts the Lord. But you know how fear drives you to God? Well, she runs to God while I pray. Can you say amen? She balances the books and runs to God. And I'm saying, God will take care of it. She said, sure. You don't do the books, do you? I said, no, but God will take care of it. I don't even want to know what's on the book. Anyway, moving right along. Hallelujah. God is so good. You understand what He's doing in our hearts tonight? Amen. He's preparing us for victory. Amen. God is getting us ready for victories like we have never seen. In spite of ourselves. God, listen, God is coming around us. Hallelujah. To embrace us in His love. And then, you understand what that prophet was doing? First thing he does is put his whole self around you and embrace you to himself. Then the power comes. Faith worketh by love. It doesn't start with just power. It starts with God getting intimate, God getting up close, God getting personal, God coming down embracing you, and then teaching you how to fight victoriously. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is not just about power. This is about a person who's going to embrace you and give His strength to you. Hallelujah. Because that's what the prophet did. He said, this is how the anointing works. People think it's just a force. It isn't. It's a person. Amen. It's touching you, helping you, involved with you. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm going to stop here. I have so many scriptures referenced. Wow, they're good. And they're all on wholeheartedness. You can't turn in here and find God helping anybody. I mean, Lord have mercy. It's so good. I have to push the button to stop. There's more in here than we would just won't take what we got if we keep going. Will you stand to your feet tonight? I want us to pray together. I want to just play the first song here. I want this back because this is for my car. Hallelujah. This is not to leave. That's for my car. My faith is being strengthened. This is me personally. The Word is becoming more alive to me as I realize more how deeply God loves me. This is not just a power thing. The issue is intimacy with God. Enoch walked with God. The seventh from Adam. And he was not, because God took him. That's the earliest hint, glimpse of the rapture to come. There is a church called the bride. She's espoused to one husband. She serves God with her whole heart. And she's going to walk with him before he takes her. And the great work of God right now is to call his church to walk with him. In the cool of the day, what did he do before the fall? He came down. He wanted this. Not because of need, because he said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell poor old puny people like you. Not because of need. He's an all-sufficient, self-sufficient God. He doesn't need something from me. But he wants to pour his love into my life. That is the great mystery of his heart. I still am overwhelmed by that. I don't know why Jesus loved me. But as the songwriter said, I'm glad, so glad he did. Can you say amen? And he did, and he does. And he loved Israel. That's why he wanted them in that land. And he would have given them that land because he loved them and wanted to bless them. And he wanted to push away the idols and the idolaters from them. He said, if one of them will renounce their idols, come into your camp, even under the old covenant. They come in and bow to the God of Israel, they can have his blessing. Amen. There's an Assyrian captain that got it in the River Jordan and got healed of leprosy because he bowed to this God by obeying him. Hallelujah. Amen. Renounced his gods that couldn't help him. Renounced his pride.